Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Romans chapter 16, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Our God, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Please, in your mercy, send your spirit to give us understanding of this part of your word. May you give us wisdom and a love for you and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's read Romans chapter 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been the helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who laboured much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, and also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have laboured in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who laboured much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And now, it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with three of my kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Now we are in our very last week looking at the book of Romans. We have been in the book of Romans since about the end of February this year. So it's taken us for most of the year, and Paul has been on and on and on about the gospel. Last week, we even learned that Paul was going to Spain to tell the gospel to the people in Spain, didn't we?
Yep. Yeah.
So, let's think about what the gospel actually is.
God's word.
The gospel, well, it's what God's word tells us. Gospel means good news. And so I'm going to draw some pictures and we're going to think about what the good news is that Paul was preaching. Okay?
Okay.
Here is my whiteboard and I'm drawing something. What is that?
Jesus.
What is it?
Jesus.
No, it's not Jesus. What is it, Ellie?
It's a crown.
It is a crown. That's right. I've got a crown there and now I'm drawing... What's that underneath?
Circle.
It's a circle. What do you think that circle means?
Earth.
It's Earth.
Yeah, that's right. It's the world. And then I'll put a person on top of the world, but still underneath the crown. And this crown represents God. And this picture with the crown and the person on top of the world says that God made the world and he made people. And because God made us, we are to worship God. We are to love God with all that we are. That's what the gospel says. That's what Paul says. But do you think that people did that all the time? Do you think that people kept on worshiping God?
No.
No. There's a big section in Romans that says that we didn't do that. And so here we go. I've got a person over here. Draw another one. And now, I'll put God's crown to the side. And I'm going to draw a cross through the crown. Because people have crossed God off. And that's what sin is. When people cross God off. And they don't want to listen to God anymore. And instead, what's this?
Another crown on your head.
What's that?
Another crown on your head.
That's right. On the person's head, there's a little crown because people want to do things their own way. They want to live for themselves without listening to God because they've crossed God off. And that's not good news, is it?
No.
The gospel is good news. So what's going on here? Well, I've got another drawing which isn't very good news at all. Because of this, because of the fact that people have crossed God off, God does something. So here's my crown again, and I'll draw another man underneath the crown. And God, what's he done?
Crossed them off.
That's right. God crosses people off. God judges us for our sin. And Paul, at the very start of Romans, he went on and on and on about how we had sinned, this second drawing here, and then how God was judging us, this third drawing. Is that a good thing, to have God judge you?
No.
No.
No, it's not. This is a very sad story so far. God made us to worship him. We cross God off, which is called sin, and then God crosses us off by judging us. By judging us and punishing us, that's right. But here's where the good news comes. Because even though God had crossed us off, God still loves us. And so, here's another crown. This is God. And here's the world again underneath. And God, into the world, sent Jesus. God sent his son. And Jesus, did he ever do this? Did he ever cross God off?
No.
No. So, did he deserve to be crossed off by God?
He was God's son.
He was God's son and he was perfect. He always did things right, didn't he? And so Jesus didn't deserve to die on the cross, did he?
No.
I've got Jesus on the cross here. Jesus didn't deserve to die, but he did it to take our punishment so that we could be forgiven. But did Jesus stay dead?
No,
he didn't.
He rose on the third day.
He did rise on the third day. So here's my crown, and I've got another world underneath, and this time I'm putting a J in the crown because Jesus rose again as king of the world. Okay, Jesus is now alive, and he is king, and one day he's going to come back. And so anyone who trusts in the fact that Jesus died for sin and Jesus rose again, they are forgiven. That's the good news. And so now people are left with two options, two choices for how they're going to live. Either they keep on doing this second box, they keep on crossing God off, and then that means that God will cross them off, God will judge them, or we can trust that Jesus died for us and that he rose again. And if we do that, instead of being judged, God is going to forgive us. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel that Paul taught, and that's the gospel that we need to believe and tell other people, that we can be forgiven for our sin if we trust in Jesus. That is the good news. That is the gospel. So how about we say a prayer that God would help us to believe? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this gospel. We thank you that when we trust in Jesus, our sins are all forgiven, that we are made your people, your children. So I pray for these kids here and all the kids listening and all the grown-ups listening, that we would all trust in this gospel, that we would know this gospel, and that you would forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Australians love to honour our sporting heroes. We saw that through the Olympics. Athletes we've never heard of became household names. Their stories were told on TV. There were stickers being handed out by supermarkets. Their interviews were watched by millions. They were praised for their dedication for many years, the sacrifices they'd made. They were our heroes. And some of them will be remembered and honoured for years to come. Without even thinking about it, I can remember various athletes from years ago. Some of them haven't even made a deliberate attempt to be in the media, but because they were so successful, and because we love our sporting heroes, I still remember them. Every Australia Day, all around the country, we honour various people for the good work they've done. The Australian of the Year for 2021, as you might know, is Grace Tame. She's been a voice for survivors of sexual assault, campaigning for changes to laws and raising awareness of the impact of sexual violence. There are people who deserve honour. And in Romans 16, as Paul closes off his long letter, he shows us how right it is to honour those who've worked hard for the gospel. He's eager for the Roman Church and all churches to respond rightly to one another. Paul wants the church to unite in the gospel. It's the gospel and how people have responded to the gospel which should determine how we react to them. We'll tackle this chapter in three headings. First, in verses 1 to 16 and verses 21 to 24, Paul says, "Honour gospel workers." Second, in verses 17 to 20, Paul says, "Reject gospel enemies." Third, in verses 25 to 27, Paul says, "Glorify the God of the gospel." Honour gospel workers, reject gospel enemies, and glorify the God of the gospel. Because his main point is, unite in the gospel. And first, we unite in the gospel by honouring gospel workers. It's understandable that for many of us, when we read through a list of names like this, we zone out. If you were a historian, these names would fascinate you. You'd discover other places some of them are mentioned in the New Testament. You could dive into commentaries and find we have no information about some of the people, and others might be named on ancient inscriptions, or a member of a famous household. But for most of us, myself included, that level of detail would be painful. But there are always lessons to be learned from lists like these. Whether they're people to be greeted, like here, or it's someone's family tree, if it's listed in the Bible, it's there for a reason. For us. Here's one key lesson we can learn from this list. Christians aren't lone rangers. Not even Paul. Even Paul the pioneer had fellow workers. He was planning to go to Spain after Rome, but he couldn't do it alone, which is why he wrote this letter to gain support from the Roman churches. Look at what he says about some of them. Phoebe, in verse 1, was probably coming with Paul's letter, which is why he asks them to receive her. In verse 2, she's called a helper of many and of myself also. Helper in the Greek is patron. She was probably wealthy and gave money and housing to Christians who needed it, including Paul. Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3 are fellow workers who risked their lives for Paul. Mary labored much in verse 6. Andronicus and Junia in verse 7 were of note among the apostles. He wants to honor these gospel workers united in the gospel. Another thing we learn from the names is there's a healthy diversity of race, social status, and gender. We already knew there was a mix of Jew and Gentile, but historians can also guess from the names whether they were slaves or former slaves, free and even distinguished. And there's 9 women. These people who were so different in so many ways were on the same list because they were united in the gospel. And many of them, Paul knew, were working hard for the gospel, and he was eager to honour gospel workers. Rome was the capital of the world, and because of that, it was very multicultural. And the church reflected the culture around it. It was made up of the same kinds of people that they'd pass by on the street. It'd be interesting to survey the church and see how we fare compared to the Eagle Hawk community. Is there an element of our community who aren't represented? From the 2016 census, 14% were educated up to year 9. 9% have a university degree. 51% of the community work full-time. The average income per household is $964 per week. About 3% said their families come from somewhere other than Europe. Does that roughly line up with where we are? Not that we have to be an exact mirror of the demographics around us, but it's good to see who isn't represented so we can think about how we could bring the gospel to them. Remember, the vision of the church in heaven is of people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, all gathered around the throne in worship. We want to be gospel workers, all of us, who make our local reality look more like that heavenly reality as much as we can, to reach out to all people so all kinds of people would worship our God. Are you ready to be a gospel worker, telling people the gospel so they could believe? Paul says to honour gospel workers. Honour them by thanking them, helping them, giving money to them, praying for them, encouraging them. And Paul is a clear example of how to honour gospel workers. Let's follow his example and unite in the gospel by honouring gospel workers. But in between the greetings and commendations from Paul in verses 1 to 16 and the greetings from others in verses 21 to 24 are some abrupt words in verses 17 to 20. Paul says, reject gospel enemies. He's been focused on those who work for the gospel, those he's united with in the gospel, those deserving honour. And then, in verse 16, he said, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Those united in the gospel could be greeted with a holy kiss. That was the normal, affectionate greeting for the time, which made Judas's betrayal of Jesus even more hurtful. For us in the West, this has been paraphrased as giving a hearty handshake. A genuine, affectionate welcome could be given to those genuinely part of the church. But Paul's been around the block a few times, and he knows that there are people who come into the church who shouldn't be welcomed. Look at verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. It's not just that you're a bit colder with your greeting, but you're to avoid them completely. You don't have them in your homes. You give no one the impression that you agree with anything they say. Paul's not saying that Christians should shun everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus. This isn't about how we respond to an atheist, Buddhist, Muslim. This is about how we respond to false teachers. People who claim to be Christians but aren't. See in verse 17, they cause divisions. They're inside the church, unsettling the church. They teach doctrines which are against what the Bible says. And they're often tricky to spot. The most difficult lies to spot are the ones mixed with a whole lot of truth. And Satan is the master deceiver. Remember how he deceived Eve in the garden? He didn't say on first introduction, "Eat the fruit, God's lying to you." Instead, he asks a question. And he asks it in a way to make God look bad. Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Eve's on the back foot, and God looks like a tyrant, not letting them eat any fruit. Eve answers, and while she says there was only one tree they couldn't eat from, she makes God's law even harder. She says they can't even touch the tree, and only then does Satan launch an all-out attack on God, calling him a liar. False teachers won't always be obvious. They'll use the Bible. And they'll say some good things. People like Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, Benny Hinn, Paula White, Todd White, you might hear them say good things. But mixed in is blasphemy and heresy. They grab a couple of verses in the Bible and claim that our words can control and create circumstances like God. They claim we're promised wealth and health. That we just need to declare it and believe, and we won't get COVID. Joel Osteen says we can have our best life now, because life should work out well if we believe in Jesus. Look at verse 18. Those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Don't be deceived. Don't listen to their smooth lies which sound so good. They're in it for themselves, for their popularity and wealth. Have nothing to do with them. Don't listen to them. And devote yourselves to studying God's word so you can identify the lies. Join a Bible study. Read good books that will help you read the Bible. Ask for help. But don't let yourself be led astray by smooth words. He says in verse 19, to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Like Jesus said, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. But there's a promise in verse 20 of victory over Satan and all who come secretly in his name. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's what was promised in Genesis 3 when God was judging Satan. That the seed of the woman would crush the serpent. And Jesus did that at the cross. Satan has been defeated. He's a defeated enemy, but he's still causing havoc. One day, though, he'll be cast into the lake of fire, and we who are united in the gospel, united to Christ, will have the final victory through him. Paul says in all this, unite in the gospel. Honour gospel workers, but beware of and reject gospel enemies. And finally, Paul comes to the end of his letter. And how do you finish off a letter like Romans? It's his magnum opus, his masterpiece. What's the best way to sign off? As he writes to the Romans, telling them to unite in the gospel by supporting gospel workers and rejecting gospel enemies, the only way to close is praise. In those last verses, he praises God, and we should imitate him. The call in verses 25 to 27 is, glorify the God of the gospel. And how could we not? Think about where we've come from. Look back on everything Paul's covered in this letter. He's been laying out the gospel in incredible detail. From chapter 1:18 until 3:20, we were hammered again and again that we were sinful under God's judgment, facing his anger. It was something we couldn't escape. No good works could help us. We were guilty. But finally, the gospel came. We heard that for us sinful people, Christ died. Like the Old Testament had promised, Jesus died as a sacrifice. He took our sin upon himself. All the anger that was pointed at us from God was focused on him. Our punishment was taken by him so we could be forgiven. And we receive what God has purchased for us by simply trusting in him. Like Abraham had faith and was counted as righteous, so are we. Are you able to explain this gospel? Can these ideas flow off your tongue at a moment's notice? This is the core of the Christian message. We're sinful, deserving judgment, and Jesus took our punishment so we could be forgiven when we believe. If you're not confident you could share this with someone, practice. Think beforehand what you'd say. Read through Romans again. And ask for help. And the rest of Romans fleshes out what a Christian life looks like. We're assured of his love. We have his spirit. We battle against sin, knowing we're forgiven, and knowing that even though we fail dreadfully all the time, and it feels hopeless sometimes, one day we'll experience victory. Christ's spirit promises us victory and assures us of the glories of the new creation. We're promised that even the worst things are used by God for our good, making us more like Jesus. And we could go on about God's sovereignty and salvation, and the way this gospel should shape and change the way we live. And every element of this message should drive us to glorify the God of the gospel. Verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Paul is praising God, declaring his greatness and glory because of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul called this the gospel of God. God owns this gospel. God determines what the message is. But now it's Paul's gospel. It's the message he's dedicated his life to. And he praises God that through the gospel, God establishes us. You could translate establishes as strengthens. It reminds me of all those ads and campaigns for different cereals. I remember Ian Thorpe advertising that he'd eat 10 Weet-Bix every morning. It's what strengthened him to get on with the day, to prepare for training. It's what gave him energy. Then there's Nutri-Grain, that's Iron Man food. And it's through the gospel that God strengthens and establishes us. What was once hazy is now crystal clear. Now that Christ has appeared, we can understand the prophetic writings so much better and see that this was a plan set in motion since creation, that people be saved through Christ. Given this glorious gospel, it makes sense for Paul to glorify the God of the gospel. And we, as we read his words, should be eager to glorify God too. This is the God who alone is wise. We see his wisdom everywhere. In creation, we see a God who is wise and powerful. As we look at the intricacies of history, we sometimes see why God ordained various events. We can't always see it, but sometimes we get a hint. But Paul focuses supremely on God's mighty act of salvation. In sending his own Son, equal with him in glory, to become a man and humble himself to death, even death on a cross. That he'd raise his Son to life and give him the kingdom. That through the death of his Son, he'd save his enemies, wash them clean of their sin, punish their sin in his Son. This is the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom that's been on display since the first verses of this book. This is the gospel. And this is the God of the gospel, who deserves all glory, honour and praise. This is why we come together every week to proclaim the excellencies of this all-glorious God, who alone is wise. Every time we tell others this gospel, we are declaring his glory and wisdom. And he receives this glory through Jesus Christ, because it's through him that the gospel has come about. It's through Jesus that we're saved, if we trust in him. What's Paul's final word to us as we leave the letter of Romans? He wants God's people to unite in the gospel, unite together by honouring gospel workers and rejecting gospel enemies, unite together by glorifying the God of the gospel, because he deserves all the praise, all the honour, all the glory. Do you believe this gospel? Do you know this God? If you're not sure, even if you've been coming to church all your life, there's no better time than right now. The gospel has been declared through Romans. Our sin has been laid bare. But God's grace is offered to all, including you. Unite with God's people in the gospel. And let's pray. Holy Lord, as we think about your glory and your gospel, we pray that all our lives would be given over in praise of you. May we be united together in the gospel, telling one another the gospel, encouraging one another with the gospel, and warning one another of gospel enemies. We pray that this gospel would define our lives, just like it defined Paul's. He gave himself over to this gospel. May we give all we are to the message of forgiveness through Jesus. And as each of us proclaims this message, both individually and as part of our churches, we pray that many would come to believe. And for any listening now who don't believe, please give them faith, reveal the truth to them, and save them in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. With the current regulations, we are back to one service at 10 a.m. This service is open to everyone, regardless of vaccination status, and you don't need to book your seat. I hope to see you there next week at 10 a.m. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.